Can turn with me to our scripture reading, Book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 20 this morning. But for the reading portions, we'll read from verses 17 through 20. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 17 through 20. And this is reading of God's word. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenazites, the Kedomites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gashites and the Jebusites. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. If you have to think about your mother, whether she is still with you or when to be with the Lord, what would be the fondest memory of your mom? If you had to choose one. It may not be some specific experience, but I think what stands out for me, and I'm sure true of you, is probably just overall sacrifice that they made for us. And today's the day that we remember our mothers. Maybe the greatest sacrifice was actually bringing you and I into this world to put their life on the line to actually give birth. You are sitting here today because your mom endured the pain of giving birth. With motherhood, there comes a lot of joy, I believe, because being a parent, our joy is somehow intertwined with the joys of our children. And therefore, seeing our young children growing physically, and especially when they come to know Christ. And so as motherhood, there's this joy that we experience, but at the same time, we all know that there is agony and pain that is experienced in motherhood. A lot of worries, a lot of anxiety. When I talk to our toddlers, moms who have toddlers, they really worry about the safety of their child. And for some mothers who have a condition that child has, whatever that may be, the worries of how would he or she function in school and society with this condition. When I talk to parents with teenagers, the agony of bad attitude, the worries of unwise choices that these young men and women may make, they may affect their life, rest of their life. And for many empty nesters, what's becoming more real in their lives is that the fear and worries and pain of their adult child not walking with God. The worries and fears are part of our life. When I attended our young adult retreat, are men and women who are in their 30s, who in their 20s, who love the Lord. And I asked them, what do you worry about the most? And they all in one harmony said, I'm worried about the decisions that I make today, how that will affect me in 10, 15 years. They're just worried about how their life will turn out. But we know worries and fears are part of this life. Sometimes quite overwhelming. This morning, we come to a passage and we're indicated from verse 1 that Abram is experiencing fear. He's worried. He's very anxious. What is a bit perplexing for me is that previous chapter we covered last week, in chapter 14, revealed that Abram displayed great courage in rescuing his nephew Lot, fighting against soldiers of four kingdoms from the east with a small band of men that he had. We've learned that Abram has been experiencing, since God has called him out of sin and idolatry, that he really is growing in the knowledge of God. And God's promise that those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed is being unfolded in right front of his eyes. And chapter 14 concluded as he met Melchizedek. His life changed, and we know that was pre-Christ figure. And he gives his allegiance to God by giving tenth of everything that he has to this unknown king. One chapter removed, Abram's afraid. His courage is replaced with fear. What has transpired between in the chapter 14 and beginning of chapter 15? I guess the better question is, what will God do? How would he approach his servant who's afraid? And the Bible says that's lack of faith. Dear church, are you experiencing some form of fear, anxiety? Maybe to the point where you are paralyzed to even move forward. The initial hope that you had, whatever you faced, now over a long duration of time, that has been dissipated and you feel hopeless. What are you wrestling with this morning? What are you afraid of? We come to this passage, and he will teach us that God's delays are not his denials. Understanding God's apparent delay in fulfilling his promises, even when our circumstances may indicate hopelessness. So I titled the message, Life of Abraham and Hope, Part 5, Promises and Timing, in three parts. Number one, fear to faith. Number two, questions to assurance. And number three, judgment and salvation. What are you gripped with so much and overweight this morning that you're tossing at night, that you're worried? May God give us grace today. We begin from fear to faith. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord, that's covenant name, Yahweh, came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. So we're told after these things, the events prior to chapter 15, word of the Lord came to Abram. And his words, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." So clearly we're indicated that Abram is in a state of fear. So God says, "Abram, stop worrying. Don't worry. Why? I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Now, the word shield here, most of the Old Testament scholars agree that it's a military language. It's those great big shield, not personal shield. I don't know if you've seen these gladiator kind of movies. It's big shields that the group of people would surround themselves north, south, east, west. It's a complete protection from all angles and sides that no arrows or spear can penetrate. And God says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious, because I am your shield." So the question we got to raise is, why is Abram afraid? Well, we're told after these things, he was afraid. I guess one choice that we could have is that because he battled four kingdoms of the East and had a decisive victory, maybe he was afraid that there was a retaliation. This army will regroup with stronger men and tactics and attack him again. Maybe, but I think the context teaches us, the passage reveals Abram is worried about his future. So God gives this assurance, and here's Abraham raising a question, verses 2 and 3. But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." So God's assurance is combated with the question, "O Lord God," that's a sovereign one, "what will you give me?" Essentially what Abraham says, "You assure me, but I know you have led me thus far, you have protected me, and you have delivered me from my enemies, but what will you give me?" In other words, where is the fulfillment of the main thing that you promise? I don't have a son. You have promised that he will be dust of this earth, a number, numerous. But I am, if we do a little calculation from Genesis 12 to Genesis 16, he was called up by God at the age 75, then he sleeps with Hagar and has Ishmael at the age of 85. So more than likely early 80s, I guess. So he says, "At this pace, God, I may have to adopt my head servant's son, Eliezer." So the question becomes, what's the big deal with an heir? We don't worry about who will carry out our family name. You know, as Asian Americans here, we have too many Kims and Parks and Lees in this world. Well, for Abram, it was everything in that ancient society. You see, wives' dignity or value was equated with how many sons she could give birth to. And that's why Sarai at this time is really down. Because having a family would have protection, inheritance, and security. Barrenness of a woman was a humiliation to that society. Actually, people would look down on your family and to say, the deity is mad at you. Not only religiously, but sociologically, they were looked down upon. So Abraham says, "Who cares if I'm rich, God? I have no heir." But the question for me is that Abram has reason to fear, because God promised. Maybe when he was called out at the age of 75, he just gave up. He was just too old. But this God promised him that you will have heirs, descendants, that numbering that you can't even count. But it hasn't come true. But considering his age and his wife's age, there was no hope. So he says, what will you give me? You know, that's another way for us. God, I know you gave everything to me, but why can't you give me this main thing that I want? That main thing can quite be different for everyone. What can you give me? You see, when God called out Abraham, he followed. Because of his fear, he put his wife in a very compromising position, but he realized that God intervened. In a foreign land as a nomad, God continued to bless his assets, so it began to multiply. He became richer. In chapter 14, God delivered from the enemies with a small band of men. Yet he's worried. If we are honest with ourselves this morning, we can relate with Abram. Because we experience God's grace and faithfulness and provision when we actually seriously look back in our life. God's been good. So there's so much evidence that it was his leading hand upon our lives. But when new crises arise, we fall back to fear, just like Abram, and even paralyzing fear. You ever do that? One moment, God is good. New crisis, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? God, what are you doing? Why aren't you giving me the main thing that I want? How would God, who has been so faithful to his servant, respond? Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So God says, a biological son out of you, Abraham, will come. And then, with the promise, God gives an assurance. Verse 5. And he brought him outside and says, look toward the heavens and number of the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. You know, when we teach our children, we can give the theories and logic and, you know, theorems to explain in numbers, but sometimes they don't quite get it. We have to use an illustration that's pretty easy to understand from my regular life. So God brings out this doubting and fearful servant, and he gives him a visible illustration of his promise. Abram, look up. So you can see this is nomad desert. Thousands and thousands of stars that he sees. It's impossible to count. That's the point. And God says, so shall your offspring be, which he has promised already in Genesis 13, 16. And then, verse 6, and he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteous. What happened? Where did his fear go about his future? What changed? I believe there's a correlation to chapter 14. When God appeals to Abraham to the number of the stars, to the heavens, when he says, it reminded of Abraham what King Melchizedek said. Remember? Your victories came from the God Almighty, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And something clicked in Abraham's mind. If the Lord, the one who called me out, is the actual creator of the universe, and he knows every star, and he placed them in the universe, surely the God Almighty can fulfill his promise even in my own age. That was the point. How did fear move to faith? God called him to look at him, of who he is. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at your dead body. Know who I am. And Abraham, we're told, believed. In an impossible situation, he believed what God said in his word. That's what faith is. To trust even your circumstances seem hopeless. To say, this is God, who is the creator of the universe. Nothing moves and happens apart from his will. He's a father to us. What this teaches is that faith may not be constant. Faith is something that we have to choose over and over again when we doubt. Because God has not changed, our heart has. You see, that's faith. You know, I've been counseling a few people past few weeks of those who are struggling with really mental issues. It's pretty severe. And what they share with me is that all these negative thoughts, I can't stop. My advice, you can't say it will go away. I'm not going to think about it. No, what's in your head had to be pushed out, replaced with truth. You see, that's what faith is. When your circumstances tell you lies and Satan keep bombarding you that you're no good, you have to replace that with something, push it out. You see, that's faith. That's why faith sometimes takes work. What are you struggling with today? What are you afraid of about the future? God says, I'm the creator of the world, but I'm your father. Look to me. Abraham believed. Now, that faith is shaken in chapter 16, but at that moment, he believed. Fear to faith, now question to assurance. Verse 5. And he said to him, the Lord, I am the Lord who brought you out of from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now, if we really believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, and I think that's true, these words of the first hearer would have resonated. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldean. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage of slavery from Egypt. And the Lord says, I delivered you from idolatry, brought you into a relationship that's personal with me, and I am going to give you this land to possess. And that land is the land of Canaan, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. He assures this doubting and worried servant who currently is living in the desert because Lot went east to Sodom. But God says, one day I'm going to give you this land. And then Abram's question, verse 8, but he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Where did his faith go in verse 6? Essentially, he says, I believe you, but I'm not sure. How would I know? Show me some signs. Show me some evidence. Just like Moses. I'll be with you, deliver your people. Pharaoh will be afraid of you. How would I know? Drop the staff, it will turn to a serpent. Gideon, I will deliver from your enemies with 300 men. Just trust me. How would I know God? He asked for a sign twice with the fleece of a sheep. And sometimes, that's us. I know what your word says, your promise says, but how do I really know God? You're going to deliver in your promises because I don't see it. I don't see any evidence of it. Look at God's answer, verses 9 through 10. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in the air. Seems very odd. He takes several animals and cuts them in half and lays it aside, but birds, he doesn't. It's a bit odd to us, but to Abraham, this made sense because this was the ancient times of actually signing a contract with another party. Meaning, whatever I say yes to and promise to, it's a serious obligation. Therefore, when we cut these animals together and we walk through together with all the blood and gush and ugly things, if I don't keep my part of the garden, let me be cut up like this animal. That was the way they made contract, which we miss so much these days, where our words doesn't carry weight. In other words, God says, when Abraham says, how do I know? Let's make a contract. I'm committed to you. Abraham wanted assurance. God gives him an instruction to cut a covenant. That's how the Hebrew language is, cut a covenant. So it's interesting to me here. Usually when you make a contract with some two parties, they're pretty equal. Not in this case. It's God and man. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I almost prepared a whole message on verse 1 alone. Now, I don't know why it just stayed with me. Because verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord came to Abram. That was so sweet to me this week. The one who created the world out of nothing by merely speaking. Nothing moves apart from what he says or don't say. Sustains the world, Colossians 1, spoke to Abram. The God who is all-powerful and yet personal. And the Old Testament scholars actually point out when Abraham raises questions in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 8. But Abraham said, the scholars said, this is the very first time since God has called him out that Abraham is actually speaking to God. All this time God spoke, Abraham obeyed, God rescued, nothing said, but now Abraham is asking questions. And I think that's what it indicates is Abraham is growing in the knowledge and relationship with the living God. God says, I will do this. Abraham says, but how do I know God? It's actually an intimate personal relationship now. And what the implication is, when questions are raised, show me a sign, God actually speaks to Abram, and to us. And that's the Bible. And that's prayer. Means of grace that God has given to his children. Because God has revealed himself throughout church history and in the Bible through prophets and ultimately through Lord Jesus Christ, John 1, verse 14, who made the invisible God made known. And now he says, I speak to you in this written form. You know why many of you are anxious and worried? You're not reading and embracing God's word and his promises. You're not engaging in prayer to hear his voice. No wonder we're all so nervous and worried. There's no assurance because we only see our circumstances, but God says, I have given you everything that you need. The sweetness of this, the means of grace that God gives to us, he didn't just leave us alone, saved us, and left us alone to figure out life. He actually gave the word to be a lamp unto our feet, to comfort and encourage us, to empower us to make sense of life. The question this morning, how are we doing with studying and meditation of God's word? Fear to faith, God says, look at me. Question to assurance, I've already provided. And lastly, judgment to salvation. Verses 12 through 13. So Abraham cuts up the animals. He's ready to make the contract with God. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. More than likely, when Abram cut up the animals and knowing what God demanded, his responsibility, probably like, no way. I can keep this bargain on my side. This dread and darkness fade upon. And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. It's interesting, after God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, assures him with everything, but he says, before the fulfillment of my promise, your offspring, the generations to come, will be sojourners in the land. They will not possess it as I promised, but matter of fact, they will become slaves for 400 years. There will be life of affliction, oppression, no freedom, no land of their own. There will be no rest. Can you imagine the first readers or hearer of this word when Moses wrote? They just experienced Exodus. They can see that their life of slavery was not coincidence. It was something God has sovereignly already ordained for his purpose. They could find meaning in that. Verse 14 through 16. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possession. That came true at the Exodus. They came out with so much more gold, silver, and possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Hear what God says to Abram. God says, I promise you, number one, nations will oppress you, but they will be judged. You will be vindicated. Sins will be accountable. Number two, Abram, you will die in peace, die of good old age, because I am with you. Number three, your offspring, fourth generation, this is 400 years later, after being released, they will come back to this land and they will defeat the Amorites. Why? Because their iniquity has not come to fulfill. They're evil, but God is waiting. It's going to take 400 years to bring God's judgment upon this evil nation. You know what this says? God's timing of fulfillment his promises is quite different than our timing. And God's delay is not his denial. Because promise to Abram was eventually fulfilled hundreds and hundreds of years later. It became true when Abram died. This week, you know, I looked through our Sunday attendance sheets. Those who are attending regularly, I have their names, and I go through each of them and remember their prayer requests and what the family is struggling. And I begin to count many parents who have adult children have walked away from faith. And I start counting the agony and the pain they must experience because they love the Lord. At least the families that I know, there were 15 in this congregation. Parents, those who love the Lord, don't give up. Continue to pray. Love, because if God's promise to Abraham came true, even after the Lord takes you home, he will fulfill his word. His delays are not his denials. That's how faithful God is. Once he said it, he fulfills it. But notice the warning. God's judgment and justice for sin will come one day. Look at the Amorites. They're doing great, flourishing. They do evil, no retaliation. They're growing as a nation. They're oblivious to the coming judgment. I always think it'd be so much more effective, God, that when they do evil, you strike them right away to know that you exist. You ever think that? That would be a better witness, God. But we take heed to the writings of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. They will say, the world, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the Father fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is judgment, Christians? It's been thousands of years since this promise. Ha! Not true. In verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Amen. You know why he doesn't strike down the evil ones right away? He's patient in love. They want to be saved. He's giving them time. But God says, all sin will be held accountable. There'll be vindication. And for us in a generation, we're so bombarded with microwaves, one-day delivery. What is that, when you order food? I forgot what it's called. Our young people do that. I don't understand. They pay so much for, like, McDonald's to be delivered. Quick service, fast internet. We're so used to having everything done so quickly, but God's timing and ours is quite different. Why? He wants to save lost sinners. Fear to faith, questions to assurance, and judgment to salvation. You know, this chapter ends with God, to your offspring, I give you this land. He names 12 nations. What is this land all about? We know it captures, describes as land flowing with milk and honey. To a nation that doesn't have a land, to have their land of their own would bring security and safety, call their own home. They don't have to wander anymore. They will finally be able to rest. And the New Testament says the promised land is our true home. It's heaven. We will no longer wander. We will no longer thirst. We will rest. But the question is, how can God, who is holy and just, just simply Abraham believing that God will fulfill this promise, declared him, credited to him as righteousness? Romans 4 and Galatians 3 says, this is how Abraham was saved, through faith. He didn't know what was going on in Genesis 15, but we know. When Abraham believed, he was declared righteous, made right with God. How could that be? Look at all these failures. Look at chapter 16. Look at chapter 18. He fails over and over again. But how could God declare him righteous? Because Abraham believed in God's promise of a son that will come through him. Even though it was an impossible situation. He was 99 when this fulfillment was promised fulfilled. Because every fear is rooted in your separation with God. That's what Genesis 3 said. Remember Adam and Eve? What is the first thing they did after they sinned? They hid. And when God says, Adam, what are you doing? He says, I hid from you because I am afraid. Judgment, shame, guilt before a holy God. But you may say, Pastor Michael, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't. But God knows. You may say, how am I to know that God will deliver on his promises when my circumstance looks so hopeless over long duration of time? Even though my faith waver, it's not constant. How would I know? The gospel, verses 17 through 18. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed through these pieces. On that day, the Lord, covenant, personal, I am, name of God, made a covenant, cut a contract with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. A smoking fire pot and flaming torch. I think this is where like Harry Potter movie got their things, you know. These special effects pass through between the cut up animals. And the first hearer of this message, the Exodus generation, would have totally understood what that meant because they encountered the same thing at Mount Sinai when God appeared to them in theophany, in thunder, smoke, and fire. This is the very presence of God. The invisible God who made himself visible to Abraham. But notice something pretty interesting. What happens in the ancient cutting of a covenant? It's two parties that walks through and to say, if I don't keep my bargain or my commitment, let me become like this animal. Let me be cut up. I will give you my life for it. But only God walks through. Abraham is passive. What God is actually saying is that I'm going to give you this promised land of ultimate rest because, Abraham, you can't keep the contract. You fail, but I have chosen you. But I have a son that I'm going to send through your lineage. And he's going to live a perfect life that you cannot. And he's going to bleed like this animals for the parts that you failed so that I can usher you eternal rest. And that's the gospel. If you believe this, it removes fear. It doesn't take away agony and pain. That's part of life, but it removes fear. I don't know what you're facing. I know many of you what you're facing. there's always hope in Christ alone. Bring your burdens to the Lord. When Abraham says, "How do I know you are my shield?" It was invisible. But God had protection over him. He couldn't see. Your veil of your eyes must be open to the spiritual realm, because God says, "In my Son, I got you." Turn to him today. Lay your burdens down. We go from fear to faith, your questioning to assurance. Know that there is judgment, but there's salvation in Christ and him alone. Let's pray. Father, we look to you because you and you alone, for each of the individuals, for those who are in Christ, are going through in life. Open their eyes. Soften their hearts to your truth of your word. May your promises, by looking to the cross, bring healing, assurance, and faith. Help these individuals to relinquish control of their life. They hold it so tightly in their hands that's causing fear and worries. Let them bring them to you. Because we're not in control. We were never in control, but God is. May we go to your word. How can we follow you without the means of grace that you give to us? And say, "Why aren't you working in my life?" So foolish. Know that judgment is coming. But if you're in Christ, you have been redeemed. You have eternal rest. Find peace in that truth. Lord, let this truth work in our hearts. Help us to turn to you and rest at the foot of the cross today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.